You may be seated. And our children may go out to children's church at this time. And as they go, I just want to say a word of introduction to our preacher for this morning. Our missionary, Ken Barber from Belize, is with us. And Ken has been laboring with this church in the gospel of Jesus Christ for decades. It has been a privilege and a joy to partner with Ken in the gospel ministry. He has been proclaiming God's powerful and saving gospel in prisons in Texas and now in Belize, the central prison, one of the worst prisons in the country when he got there. And the Lord has done great and mighty works. We give him all the glory for it. You know, many churches have a mission statement, you know, that they have come up with. And in my seminary, there was a reformation taking place when I was there, and it had reached the School of Theology. It hadn't yet reached one of the schools. It was a school of evangelism and missions. And one of the courses you had to take as a requirement was a course on church leadership. And the leadership professor would have all of the students try to come up with a mission statement for a hypothetical church that they were planting. And my friend who took this course before me reported on how he wrote his mission statement was the Great Commission straight out of Matthew chapter 28. And he was given an F for plagiarizing God's word, you know, and not coming up with his own creative mission. Well, the mission of Dayspring is and always has been the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And what a privilege it is to be able to partner with men called and equipped by God like Ken Barber. And I want to ask Ken if he would come speak to us, preach to us. If you've never met Ken, I encourage you to stay afterwards and be able to speak a word of encouragement to him. Thank him for his labors and for his time with us this morning.
Good morning. Well, be here, and so I'm going to punish y'all a little bit before I preach to you. Well, as many as the Lord loves, he chastens, you know. This is part of the perseverance of the saints. This song, it's, if you're not a little redneck, you're probably not going to like it, but most of the songs that I write are kind of Southern gospel type songs, but I just don't like to write feel-good songs, so I try to do things that are scriptural. Amen. So this song is based upon the text that the Lord led me today to preach on, if I can remember the words. Is this on? Or probably don't even need it. I use a pick. Y'all ready? It's good to be with y'all today, right? I typically do this in January or February, and if we were doing this in February, then this would be my 25th year of coming to Dayspring, you know? Time flies. One blessed man, my sins are forgiven under the blood of the Lamb, justified freely through Calvary's time. I tell you, I'm one blessed man. I'm one blessed man, my sins not imputed. It's not counted to me. Sanctified freely through Calvary's blood. Tell you I'm one blessed man. I'm under the blood of Jesus. I'm saved, I'm sanctified. Under the blood of the crucified one, I tell you I'm one blessed man. Is clean and my hope is secure. I tell you I'm one blessed man. I'm under the blood of Jesus. I'm saved, I'm sanctified. I'm under the blood of the crucified one. I tell you I'm one blessed. One blessed man as I travel down here. Got a church and a family. None of these blessings will ever be complete till our blessed Savior receives. I'm under the blood of Jesus. I'm saved, I'm saved. I'm under the blood of the crucified one. I tell you I'm one blessed man. I'm under the blood of the crucified one. I tell you I'm one blessed man. Remember the words to everybody else's songs but mine for some reason. I can hear a song and sing it the first time I hear it, but when I write my own, I seem to forget. Even after I've been singing it a year or two, I still forget. All right, well, appreciate the opportunity. When I get that thing finished and I record it properly, then I'll send y'all a copy of it. Amen. All right, well, the bulletin said I was preaching out of Psalm 132, but it's actually Psalms 32. And everything that I was going to say, Pastor Greg already said, so maybe I ought to just sing another song and sit down. No, I'm just playing with you about that, but Psalms 32 will be our text, and actually I was going to say our main text, but actually these two go together, so Romans chapter 4, verse 3 through 8 as well. There's some other verses I want to hit on. As I was preparing this, I preached the same message last week at Heritage Baptist. And as I was studying this week, just doing my Bible reading for the week, the Lord just kind of focused me in on part of this message that I felt like He was kind of telling me to not to change, but to add a couple little things there. Because, you know, every church is different and people are different. And so this message has been modified a little bit from last week's message to fit DaySpring. But anyway, thank y'all. 25 years is quite a long time, right? They call that something, 25 years. What is that? Huh?
Silver.
Yeah, silver. So I got me a silver bank account and a silver church support, right? Getting a little older. I remember Ben, he's sitting way back there. He normally sits up here in the front, but might be too far of a walk for him these days. But anyway, we've been in Belize now 12 years. We went November, actually took the family in November of 2010, right? And so we've been there this whole time. A lot of things have happened, medical issues with the kids. And, you know, as we were going, I was praying, God, you know, am I going down here to die? Is this where I'm going to die? Is this, you know, I'm going to go to Belize and this is going to be my last rodeo and this is where I'll die? And I never really got an answer to that. I just never did really get peace about, you know, saying that I'm here to die. So that's still up in the air, whether I'm going to die in Belize or not, right? But just recently, I've kind of got a little discouraged, and I've been thinking about doing some other things as well, in some other places, Guyana being one of them, and that's still on the plate. That's still on the agenda, hopefully, if God's will permits that. But when I was getting ready to come back, because it was going to be Thanksgiving, and, you know, I took Becky back with me this last time. God's been working on her, dealing with her, and she wants to do ministry with me, and so we went back just so she could see how things were going to be. And we stayed a month, and so she has another doctor's appointment that's a follow-up on her surgery, and then after that she'll have a clean bill of health. So she'll come back down in January. Jonathan and I are leaving Wednesday to go back at some point after the first of the year. Mary and the kids will come back. But y'all pray for us about that part, right? Because, you know, not everybody's called to the mission field, and kids grow up and people change, right? So pray for our family. Pray for God's will and everybody's decision as to the direction for their life, right? So only one of my daughters is married, and the rest of them are getting dogs instead of grandbabies, right? So I got a lot of dog grandbabies at this moment, but hopefully we're going to have some grandbabies soon. But anyway, again, pray for us. I resigned from the prison last year because of a circumstance. I'm not going to go into the details of it, but it's just something I couldn't compromise with. And I tried to work with them about it, and they just kind of ignored me. And plus, I was doing what I was doing 5 days a week, and that's just too much for me in Belize to be in the prison 5 days a week, especially when I'm not able to do everything else I was doing in the prison. And it kept me from doing the things I needed to do outside the prison, in the village, in the church, you know. So I prayed about it, and I felt like God gave me the liberty to just give them my resignation. And I recently went back in and talked to them and told them, you know, if you want me back, I'll come back, right? But if I do, I'd like to come back in the position and the situation I was in before Tango One. And so there's some issues there. One of them is that nobody's ever done what I've done in the prison in Belize without being at least a permanent resident. I mean, I had free run of that place as a volunteer, and I could do things and was doing things that even the employees couldn't do. And so when I talked to the CEO about it, you know, he mentioned that, and he said, you know, it just always just kind of put me in a bad position. It made me look like I was showing favoritism, and I don't agree with that, because I think everybody there was glad that they weren't even paying attention to it anyway, but that was his thing. But now I have permanent residency, and so I don't know how much difference that's going to make, but since I now have permanent residency, I'm going to go back again and talk to him. And see if that makes any difference. But I don't want to be in the prison 5 days a week. It's just not, it don't work, right? I need other time to do other things. So would y'all please pray about that? And pray about Guyana, because I still have a desire to go there. It's just each time I've tried, something happened. COVID happened, and then this last time they were requiring the vaccine, and I just don't have peace about getting it, right? So I won't, you know, go into any conspiracy theories or anything like that on that, but just to say that I just don't have peace. I can't make myself do it. I've got a couple friends who did that. One of them's now dead, and the other one's has a heart problem now that he didn't have before. But I think, you know, it's, you know, whenever the Lord gives me the liberty, or I feel like he is, maybe it's just me, but I feel like the Lord has stopped me from doing that. So I still want to go to Guyana, but I just can't make myself take the shot, right? So, and others may, I cannot. It's one of those deals with me at this time. So please pray about that, because if the Lord wants me in Guyana, he'll make a way, right? And I was going to tell you, though, I went into immigration just before I came back, and I was just going to leave and come back. I'd already, again, just said, well, forget residency. I've done this so many times. I'm tired. I'm just going to go back and see what I can do. Maybe God's just telling me it's time for me to quit in Belize, sell the place, and go buy something somewhere else and start over. And so that's pretty much when I went into immigration that day, that was pretty much on my mind. But I, you know, the other part of me said, no, you know, you can't just do that. I mean, think about all those people that have prayed for you and supported you and all the time and all the money and all the work that's gone into this ministry for you to leave. It just can't go on for you to leave right now. I'm not saying, you know, it's not me thinking that I'm indispensable because I'm not. But it just seemed to me the Lord was telling me at this time I am, right, until there's somebody else that could take my place. And so with all those things in mind, I just went back in there to check on. I wrote them a letter a few months back, and because of all the medical issues, you know, we just weren't able to fulfill that year without leaving 14 days, you know. Some people criticized me for leaving so much, but they didn't have any idea what for and why, so I never said anything. But we had to leave, and, you know, the kids had to leave, and so the government changed, and there's some new folks in there now. And so I went in. I said, let me just try one more time. They're now giving illegals citizenship, right? Anybody that's been here for the last 10 years and they meet this criteria, they can. So I went in and said, you know, I've been here stamping my passport for 12 years. I've tried, you know, I've stayed legal. I've done everything that I'm supposed to do. And y'all are giving these illegal people permanent, you know, citizenship, and I can't even get residency. And should I just skip stamping a month, get illegal, and come back in? And she said, no, don't do that. And she asked me some questions, and she read my file, my folder, and she discovered the issue with my kids having this, because, you know, four of my kids have had the same problem and have had it. So she said, well, that looks like a family issue, so let me, here, take this paper and write an affidavit and tell them about this sickness in your family. And so I did that, and I said a few other things that maybe shouldn't have said, but I did. But I just went in the other day to check on that, just to check on, you know, she said, come back, and I'll try to get you an appointment with the director. I was just going to appeal to the director. I've been here 12 years. At least just give me credit for that, if you can't do anything else, right? So I went in there and I sat down, and she said, just wait a minute. She saw me through the window, and I prayed, Lord, if you want me to stay here, if these other thoughts that are pushing me this way are not from you, then let them just say yes. Let them give me permanent residency. If not, then this thing I'm thinking, I'll just go ahead and do it and go somewhere else. And again, I looked at the window, and she said, just wait a minute. And so I waited, and finally she came over and called me, and she said, they've granted your permanent residency. And I said, okay, thank you, Lord, right? I prayed about it before, but that was pretty specific. It just seemed, you know, I'm so hard-headed, and I think so many things, it just seems to me God always puts me in a position where when he does something, I know it's him, you know, and it's obviously him, and it's obviously answer to prayer. And so that's how this was, right? And so, you know, the church had already given me the money to pay the permanent residency, and I called Pastor Greg, a while back and told him, you know, I'm having to still, stamp $100 U.S. every month. And for 9 months now, John Boy and I both had to give $100 a month for 9 months. That's $1,800. And you know, I don't think they're going to give me residency. So Pastor Greg just said, well, just use some of that money and pay the stamping. So that's what we did. But we still had enough left from doing that to pay for my permanent residency, because they didn't give it to all of us, right? So that's done. I just got a text yesterday that my permanent residency card is waiting for me. All I got to do is go pick it up. So I'm kind of excited about that, you know. I feel accepted now. You know, I was feeling rejected. I really was thinking, man, I've been here all this time, these people don't even like me, you know. But anyway, now we're accepted. So turn your Bible to Romans chapter 4. And first of all, let me read the Psalms first. I'm going to try to stay with my outline if I can. The title of my song I just sang is one blessed man, as you probably guessed. And the title of our message today is The Blessed Man. Who is the blessed man, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again. We've prayed so many times this morning, and we're so thankful for that privilege and opportunity. And Lord, so today as we open up your word, Lord, as I attempt to preach your word and share what you're doing in our lives and in the ministry in Belize, just pray for your guidance and direction today. But give me clarity of thought and speech, Lord, as I try to open this scripture and be an encouragement. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So just let me read verse 1 and 2. Psalms 32, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, notice when I read the Romans passage, that last part, in whose spirit there is no guile, is left out of there, because that's probably just because it's not Paul's intent to deal with that subject. But Romans chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned or counted of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Now, you know, I got saved April 8, 1981, sitting in the Gonzales County Jail, not far from here, facing a possible 99-year sentence for aggravated robbery, my third time in prison. And, you know, I share my testimony a lot of places, you know, but one of the things that is so, that stands out to me so much in all the things that God did for me during that time and how he worked and all the providential things he did. I mean, when I was robbing people, I mean, I was going through Mexico, New Mexico, in a stolen car, 17 degree below zero, I think it was that day. And I'd never driven in the ice, and, you know, my fall partner, we called each other, just before he passed out, he said, "When you get on the ice, you better slow down." And then he fell asleep and passed out. And, you know how it is. You just, you know, people tell you stuff and you think, don't worry about it. I'm all right. Kept going, hit the ice, and the car just went sideways. And there was a cliff there. And I just remember thinking, this is it, right? And I just took my hands off of the wheel. And I don't know if I said, "God help me," or not that time. But I just remember taking my hands off the wheel and thinking, this is it. And then it's like somebody just reached down and turned that car straight, and it caught traction. And I'm still on the ice, you know. And I grabbed back a hold of the steering wheel and let off the gas, and I knew God did that. I knew that was God. Now I'm still trying to figure out who I'm going to rob next, right? But God did that, right? And so many times in my life, God did those kind of things, right? A man was going to kill me one night, had gotten out of prison. I snitched on him, and he got a 5-year sentence, and he got out of prison and came back to my hometown. And he was there for a year waiting for the right time to kill me. And the night he was going to do it, I remember driving. It was dark, and I was driving to my friend's house. I told everybody where I was going, and I didn't know he was there, so as just as I got close to my friend's house, just this cold chill just went down my spine. I don't know, you know, I'm not being mystical, but this cold chill just went down my spine, and something told me to look, and I looked over to the left, and there he was in his car parked in the bush, but I could see the front end of it, right? And I immediately stopped and went back, right? But many times, I'm not saying this to be, you know, extravagant or trying to, you know, get attention. I'm just saying God is sovereign. God is an awesome God. I mean, you know, if he chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world, I had to get to Gonzales. Right? I had to get there. Right? So I was on my way back to Texas when that snowstorm hit, and I just went into a roadside park. The car ran out of water. We didn't know it, but it was so cold that it didn't overheat. But we didn't have any heat in the car, so we were trying to figure out what to do. And we pulled into a roadside park, and we didn't have any money. I told my friend, when somebody comes, I'm going to go in there and rob them. Right? And he said, well, okay. And the car pulled in, and station wagon, and I looked over, and there were two little girls asleep in the back seat, and the daddy got out and went in, and I followed him in. And I was planning to rob him, and as I was standing there waiting for him to get through using the restroom, I was pretending like I was washing my hands, and all of a sudden, just that same thought, that same voice in my mind said, what about those girls? If he resists you, you're going to have to shoot him. And what about those girls? And I thought, I never cared about any girls before, right? Serious. I didn't have much conscience toward that kind of stuff. But all of a sudden, I couldn't do it. All of a sudden, I said, man, it just kind of shocked me, right? So I just walked out. I went back and I got in the car and I gave the gun to my friend. I said, brother, I can't do this anymore. That's it. This is it for me. And I ended up back in Texas and ended up eventually, after we escaped once from the police, I gave myself up. And sitting in the jail, they dropped all of my charges except the one, which was amazing because I shouldn't have gotten out of those things, right? But they dropped all the charges, sent a 75-year-old man to transport me from one town to the other. And I thought, man, this is God. I was going to escape, right? When they transported me, I'm not going back to prison. And I thought, man, God's helping me, right? Gave me a 75-year-old man to transport me, and he handcuffed me in the front and put me in the front seat. And I'm thinking, man, Lord, thank you. Seriously, I was thinking God was helping me. But by the time it was all over, we stopped to get gas, and there was a box in between us there, and I'm handcuffed, but he opened the box, took out a credit card, and I saw a .357 Magnum in there. And I could see the rounds and through the holes there. And so I said, man, this is too easy. But every time I tried to go for that gun, something in my mind said, you promise, because I had promised my dad that if I ever got, right before he died, I promised him if I ever got out of trouble again, I'd try to change. And every time I went for that gun, that promise I made my daddy popped into my mind, and by the time it was over, I hadn't, he went and paid for the gas and came back and got in the car, and I kicked myself all the way to jail, right? But I found out later, I'm going to end this part, but I found out later that old guy had a reputation for, he did that on purpose. I'm thinking God's helping me escape, but he was best friends with that guy that I robbed, who was also a World War II veteran, a fire marshal there in Gonzales. And so he was going to get me. He made sure and set it up where if he shot me, it would be justifiable, right? So he left that gun, and they all knew that I've already said I wasn't going back to prison. But thankfully, the Lord intervened in that as well, or I would have been dead, right? Because Mr. Zumwalt may have been semi-retired, but Mr. Zumwalt was one of those policemen. He didn't mind shooting somebody if he had to, right? So the Lord intervened in that, and I'm still alive today, man. So before I ever came to Christ, right, before I ever knew these truths that we're about to look at, God was already taking care of me, right? God was keeping me alive. And I'm sure you can say that too. I would say everybody in this room could look at some point in your life where God intervened. And right, but God did it in my life in such a way, even as a thief and a robber and a terrible person, I knew it was God. Right? Did it in such a way that I knew it was Him that was doing it. Amen. But anyway, sitting there in that county jail that day, facing 99 years, trying to decide how I was going to kill myself. I'd already made up my mind, I can't be a Christian. There are tracks there, and every time my misery would hit me, I would look over there, and there's the tracks, but I would say, no, I've tried that. It don't work for me. And so I ruled out being a Christian. I came to the place where I thought, well, if I die, you know, my dad died while I was in there, and I had beat him up just months before when he was dying of cancer. Last time I saw my dad, he had cuts all on his head where I beat him down, right? Angry at him, you know. So, when those things would hit me, I started having nightmares every night. Somebody that I had robbed would come up to me in my dream and shoot me point blank. And right before I die, I'd wake up and knowing that I wasn't ready to die, right? I have to face a whole nother day of being miserable only to go to sleep again tonight and have a nightmare. That was the last week of my life before I came to Christ, right? But God just continued to deal with me, and something I was trying to decide, am I going to cut my wrist or am I going to get socks and make a rope and hang myself from the bars? My friend tried that one time. I was actually the one that got him down. I woke up that morning and he was hanging there choking, and I saved him. But I really didn't want to do that because I was afraid somebody might save me too. So, but right in the middle of all those thoughts, just, you know, God said to my heart, if you die, when you die, you're not going to be asleep. That's what I thought. You're going to be in hell. Right? And there won't be any parole out of there. That's just the thought that popped into my mind. Somebody said, well, because I keep giving God credit for that. You know, I think God's the one that told me that. He used my mind to do it. If you die, you're going to be in hell, and there's not going to be any parole out of there. So I ruled out being a Christian. I ruled out suicide as the answer, right? And all I could think to do then was write my mama. So I had one pencil that a chaplain had given me in that other jail before they transported me. And I had to send for that. They wouldn't let me keep it because they were afraid I'd stab somebody with it. But I told them they'd give it to me. I wanted to write my mother. And as I sat there twirling it in my fingers, trying to decide how to kill myself, or trying to decide what to think, what to say to my mother, I looked down and there was a Bible verse on it, right? I wouldn't read the tracts. I wouldn't read the Bible. I wouldn't pick up any of that. You know, I'd already tried that. I prayed that little sinner's prayer so many times, right? And walked away unsaved. But this time, when I twirled that pencil in my finger, I just looked down and said, wherefore come out from among them? Just months ago, I had had an opportunity to accept Christ with a preacher that came in, and I knew I needed Christ. And the only reason I didn't surrender that day was because my homeboy was sitting there. And I said, if I do this, what's he going to think? Right? And so that had become pretty much my life. You know, I concerned more about what other people were going to think than what God thought. But when I read that verse that day, wherefore come out from among them, I knew what God was saying to me, right? Come out from among them. My homeboys, all them, right? Whoever them is, right? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I had one joint left in my bag there that I was getting ready to smoke. And I knew, when I read that, I knew I would not be smoking that joint. Matter of fact, I knew if I was going to come to Christ, I had to be willing to turn and come out and give up those things, right? Now, I'm not saying God didn't say to me, if you'll give up all these things and come to me, I'll save you. And that's not what that said. That said, come out from among them and be ye separate. That, you know, God said to my heart, that's like somebody just turned on a light. And I knew that day if I was going to come to him, I had to be willing to turn. I had to be willing to turn from my sin. I couldn't have my sin and Jesus too, right? So I knew that. Now, I didn't get saved that moment. I got all of those books and began to read. It took me 2 days to read all the tracts in the books that were in the cell. And the last book was the Gospel of John. I know I've told you all this before, but the last book was the Gospel of John. And in the front of the book, it had the Romans Road and it had a prayer and the thing that they normally put in the back of the book, right? After you already read it. But they put it in the front of this one and it said, you know, if you prayed this prayer, sign your name. And so I got my pencil and I got ready to sign my name. And something, that same voice in my mind said, you've signed these before and nothing happened. This is it. You come to me now with all or don't come at all. And I knew, you know, that was the effectual call for me, right? I knew that day that I needed Christ, but I didn't know what to do, Pastor. I mean, even after all of that, I still didn't know what to do. But I knew what I needed. And I just looked back down at that page and had a prayer on it. And said, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I can't change. I'm tired of trying. Please come into my life. And that was it. But that was me, right? I mean, all of my adventures were all on the backside of me trying to change. Every time I went on a crime spree or something, it was after trying to change. And each time I failed, I got worse. And this time, now I'm facing 99 years, right? And when I read that day, I knew, you know, that I needed Jesus. I already knew I needed him, right? But this was very specific and pointed that God began to speak to my heart. And I knew that day when I looked down at that prayer, I didn't really even pray it. I just read it, and my heart cried out to God as I read that prayer. That was me, right? That was me. I can't change. I have people tell me, man, those sorry people. Hey, I was sorry, and you wouldn't want to meet me out on a back road somewhere at night, right? I'm not saying you ought to be so nice to criminals and take them in your house. That's not what I'm saying. But God, nobody else in my life knew that I was searching. Nobody, only me. Well, if you saw me, you would have didn't want to be around me. You would have stared clear of me, right? But God was dealing with me, and I've tried to change, and I was seeking, right? God was doing that. But that day when I read that prayer, it's like my heart just cried to God. Lord God, I know I can't change. I'm tired of trying. Please come into my life. And he did right there. I mean, and this is part of my message, by the way, not just my testimony. I felt a burden just lift off of me. Right? I couldn't tell you what it was, but I knew that day when Christ came into me, I felt that burden of sin lift up off of me. And peace came into my heart. And I was never the same, right? Got a lot of other stuff we can say about that, but this text says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not, blessed is the man, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Now, I didn't take Greek. I should have, and I didn't. But I can study and I can read, and I know this word forgiven here in the Greek means to lift. Right? I have people tell me all the time, oh, you're always telling your testimony, you're always telling your experience. Your experience don't save you. No, it don't. But my experience is that God saved me. And when he did, he lifted those sins off of me, and I knew it. I felt it. I didn't understand it. Didn't know how long it was going to last. But I knew something happened that day. And I knew when Christ came into me, something happened to me because I felt a burden. That burden that was pressing me to kill myself lifted away. So he says here, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. My transgression is forgiven, brethren. You know, the ones I might commit tomorrow. I'm not going to commit to committing them. I'm just going to say the ones I might commit tomorrow. They're already forgiven as far as God's judicial law. Amen. Now, when I sin, I'm breaking fellowship with him. I turn certainly. The first time that happened to me when I got saved, I lied in prison. I had peace. I had joy. Man, I was so glad I was saved. And I saw my friend that I did time with before. And he said, hey, buddy. He was a writ rider, so they had him in a separate section. And he said, hey, man, I'm tight with the captain. I can get him to let us have a visit. I'll tell him you're my brother. And so, you know, I didn't think he was going to do it. And, you know, I'm just a baby Christian. So I said, okay. And I just went on. And the next day they called my name. And I was already through with everything that I was supposed to be doing. So I'm wondering why they called me. And then I remembered Rolliard had told me he was going to do that. And I mean, when they called my name and I walked out there and the captain looked at me, he said, you got a brother in here? And I said, yeah, Rolliard. And I mean, man, when I said that, it's just, I got sick. My stomach got sick. My joy turned to mourning. Right? And I said, oh, man, I had it and I lost it. But I looked at Rolliard and I said, man, I can't do this. What? I said, man, I can't do this. I'm a Christian now. And he cussed me out and walked off. I went back to my cell. But I sat there for 2 days sick at my stomach, thinking, man, I had it. You know, the thing I've been looking for all my life, I had it, and now it's gone. Right? And I was just sitting there on the bed and reading stuff, and I even went back and started working out again and busted my my hip, you know, started stretching and hadn't stretched in months. And I told the guy, just lift it up here, and he did, and pow, that thing popped out of joint. And now I walk with a limp, kind of like Jacob, you know. But as I was sitting there on that bed that day, I just was so grieved and so, I didn't even want to go eat. And it's like my heart just, you know, it's just, I agreed. And all of a sudden, I picked up this little book and it had that verse, if you confess our sins, he's faithful and just. But before I even read that, my peace came back. And the Lord just showed me, see, you know, I practiced what was in that verse before I even knew it was in there. And my peace came back and my joy came back. And I said, oh, Lord, thank you. Right? So over the years and over the time, you know, I learned what it was I had, right? Now, I done got ahead of myself, but blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, right? Happy. That's it. What's blessed mean? I know you theologian guys in here. It means to be happy, to be content, to be fulfilled, right? It's the epitome of a good man, right? It's the epitome of what we need, what we ought to have, right? But blessed is the man, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. To be happy, to be content, to be fulfilled, you have to be forgiven. Whose sins are lifted. And, you, and by the way, Pastor Greg, sin is real. The consequences of sin is real. You say, I'm having a bad day, I'm having bad luck. No, you're having consequences of your sin. Right? That misery is not, you know, some kind of mental illness, man. That's your sin. That's what your sin has brought you to, right? It was mine, and I knew it. But that day when it was lifted, all of that misery, all of that stuff, it's just all of the anger and the bitterness. And I mean, there was a police. Every time he would come in there to bring me my food, I'd cuss at him. Tell him I was going to kill his dog and burn his house down when I got out. Anything I could think, you know, every day I did that to him. And the day I got saved, he walked in there and he told me later, he said, when I looked in there, he said something was different. Because he'd go look in there and see where I was at and he'd go to the other side. Right? But that day he came in, he said, I looked in and I knew something was different. He was a Christian. Right? So when God saved me that day, I mean, I knew something was different. I didn't understand it, didn't know what it was called. But I knew in my heart I would never be the same, right? I opened the Bible later and it fell open to John and I looked down and it said, marvel not that I said you must be born again. And the Holy Spirit that had just come into me said, that's what you call it. Right? Just, there it is. That's what it is. That's what happened to you, right? And as I began to read the Bible, God began to teach me all those things. Amen? And I just think if you can be saved and not know it, then you can lose it and never miss it. Right? Not saying that everybody gets saved, got to have my experience, but I think you got to have some kind of experience. I think something has to happen. There's got to be peace or something. A pastor friend of mine who got saved, he came down the aisle of an invitation one night. Freddie Gage was preaching, and he said, I went down there and I knelt down and I did what the preacher said. And I prayed and I asked Jesus to come into my life, and I got up and I walked out. And he said, on my way, and he said, I was kind of waiting for the thunder to crack and the lightning to flash, and none of that happened. And he said, I got in my car and drove home and stopped at a red light, and all of a sudden, the peace of God just fell upon me. And I realized I was saved. Because he said, it wasn't what I did when I got down to the altar, it's what I did when I got up and walked down that aisle. Amen. I just surrendered in obedience to the Lord. Amen. So everybody's experience doesn't have to be like mine, but I think you got to be saved, right? And I'm saved. I'm not almost saved. I'm not saved if I got enough works when I get to heaven. God gonna let me in. He already let me in. By the way, I'm already going into the throne room every day. I'm justified, amen. And by the way, by grace are you saved through faith, right? And that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works. I know you can go down a big exegetical and a big apologetic road in dealing with all that. But I'm saved. What does he say? Blessed, happy, fulfilled, content. I couldn't be blessed, happy, fulfilled, and content if I thought there's some way I could lose it. I couldn't. I'd still be, because I was like that until I figured out you can't lose it. That's when I got peace. I mean, that's when I got stabilized. I wasn't stressed all the time. But he says, blessed is he whose whose sins are forgiven. That means to be lifted. When God, if you have sin and you know it and you're convicted, you got to be convicted to get saved. Right? That's one of the common things we all have. You got to get convicted of your sin. And when God convicts you, it's not no easy thing. He makes you feel the weight and the consequences of your sin so that you know you need to be saved. And that's what he did to me. And I had so many that it weighed me down so bad. I'm telling you, when my sin was lifted that day, my back felt better. Now, some people say, well, that's kind of weird. It might be, but it was true. My back felt better. You say, that's not a real burden. Well, I tell that to God because it made my back feel better because my back was aching. I thought about that guy walking up that hill with a burden on his back. I thought about that song I used to sing in the boys' home when I was in there for my crimes. The burden of my heart rolled away at the cross. I thought about that. It popped into my mind. I thought, man, whoever wrote that song had the same thing. Amen? So I'm forgiven, lifted, happy, blessed is the man. But it also says, and I didn't do this right, Pastor Greg, I'm sorry, I didn't do how I just outlined it and, you know, came in here ready to go through my outline. But it says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, Abraham did some works, right? Abraham offered Isaac, right? But I believe Abraham was justified when he believed. Amen? Personally, and this might not be theologically correct, it might not even be grammatically correct, but I think Abraham's justification was justified that day when he offered his son. Think about that and correct me later. He was justified that he was justified. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of death. So if there's any sense in which your salvation, whether it's getting into the throne room at the end or not, if it's got anything to do with works, it's no more grace. And it's debt. But one preacher said, well, that's the good works you do after you get saved, so they're really counted to the Holy Spirit. It don't matter. I mean, you might think it does, but works is works. No matter whether it's works that the Holy Spirit's causing you to do, but it still works. And it's still saying that salvation is by works. When it's not. Because it says it's not. I mean, I'm not very smart, but I can read. Amen? To him that worketh not. Does that mean you can go to heaven being a wicked sinner? Isn't that what that said? No, that's not what that said. Right? If you're saved, you're sanctified. You're justified. What does he say in 1 Corinthians 5:9? You know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Such were some of you, but ye are washed. You're not almost washed. You're sanctified, right? You're justified in the name. I'm not getting those all right, but you know you understand the text, right? Ye are, for by grace are you saved. You are saved. I'm saved. Ain't no chance of me ever being unsaved. Now, if you don't know me and I'm living like the devil, there's a chance that you might think I'm not saved. And when we get to heaven, you're going to be looking like, you going to let him in? Right? But, you know, this is all practical, man. God wasn't trying to be theological when he wrote all this stuff. He's just being practical. Here's what it is. We're people. We have sin. As somebody told me the other day, well, brother, if you didn't get saved for the glory of God, then you didn't get saved. Think about that for a minute. I didn't get saved for the glory of God. I got saved because of my misery. It was probably the most selfish act I ever did. Because I was miserable. I was lost. I wanted to die. And God offered me a way out. He didn't say, well, if you'll start glorifying me, wherefore come out from among them and start glorifying me, right? No. I didn't get saved to the glory of God because I didn't get saved to glorify God on my behalf. You understand what I'm saying? Yes, I got saved to the glory of God. God was glorified in saving this old vile, wicked sinner who didn't even care about God. I wasn't looking for him. He came looking for me. I didn't say, boy, you know, I heard one of them reformed preachers, and he said, I need to start glorifying God. Well, he also said, I need to quit smoking, and I need to quit drinking, and I need to stop fornicating and all that, but I couldn't quit any of that either. But Blessed is he whose sins are forgiven. They either are or they're not. And I believe if you get saved, you're justified, right? Notice what he says. Number one, you're forgiven. That means your sins have been atoned for, right? And you're covered. I always thought about that. What in the world does that mean? And I think it has to do, you know, with the pitch that Noah put on the ark. He pitched it round about. It's that thing that God put on the ark to keep the wrath out, to keep the water out, right? It's the same where his, you know, we say, I'm washed in the blood. I'm covered by the blood, right? Our sins are covered, right? Now, they're forgiven, but they're covered, right? That God cannot forgive sin that's not covered. You understand? God is holy, and he cannot be in the presence of sin. But he's also just, and he cannot overlook sin. God can't pardon sin without paying the price. That would be unjust. Our sins are covered. God's not just being a big, great Santa Claus up in the sky. He's so loving. You know, he just forgot my sin. He just overlooked my sin. No, he didn't either. Unless Christ died for your sin and bore God's wrath on that cross, you're going to hell. God's not Santa Claus. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. But understand, that faith is not a empty head knowledge. I had that before I got saved. I knew Jesus was the Son of God. When I was robbing and stealing, I knew Jesus was the Son of God. I knew that. I would never argue with that. I knew that. I believed it. Up here, you know, I mean, intellectually, I knew that was true. But it wasn't until April 8, 1981, where that transferred to my heart, to my life, to where God put me in a position, I gave my son to die for. If you'll accept him, I'll give you a new life. And that means accepting means surrendering yourself to him for who he is, right? You can't have your cake and eat it too. You've got to make up your mind. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And believes, you got to get credit on your phone, right? So sometimes I can do it on the internet. So sometimes I credit phones to people. They don't know who's crediting it to them. I know they need credit. I know they don't have any money. So I put some credit on there, right? They don't even know who did it. Till later, right? My next door neighbor had a store. And one of the ladies that I was dealing with had a huge bill at the store. So I paid the bill. And I gave her a little extra credit. And so when she came in and her bill was paid, not only was her bill paid, but there was extra there for her to get some food for her kids. And she didn't even like me. I told her, lady, don't tell her who did it. I just want this to be a grace thing, right? Well, she told her anyway, right? But you know what? After she told her, I thought she'd refuse it, but she didn't refuse it. She couldn't believe I would do that, right? After all the hate she had shown me. She received it and she became my friend. Amen? He started loving me. And so anyway, that's what God did. He put his son's righteousness on my account. Right? He took my sin. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Right? He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. When Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, Pastor Greg, I used to think that was, my God, why have you forsaken me? But I figured out it's, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? He never did anything wrong. The man, Christ Jesus, hung on that cross and bore our sins in his own body and experienced the wrath of God, the travail. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. When the Father saw the travail of Jesus' soul, when he bore our sins and his body, my sin, he was satisfied. He was satisfied that the Son had absorbed the wrath of God for me. Amen? And then, you know, when we preach on this, we always leave out regeneration, right? And it doesn't quite fit right. It doesn't sound complete when you do that, right? But he bore our sins. And therefore, when you believe, what happened to me? My sins were lifted. Why? They were forgiven. They were lifted. That burden was lifted. Why? Because Jesus already paid for it. I didn't get to experience that until that day when my soul surrendered and cried out to him. And then he lifted it. Right? But not only that, something happened that I didn't even know till later when I read it. He imputed his righteousness to me. He accounted me as just, as righteous. Amen. Blessed, happy, fulfilled is the man to whom the Lord imputes righteousness without work. If it's got to be your righteousness, you're never going to be happy. I guarantee you, you can be a liar. And as long as you can fool yourself and lie to yourself, you might be a little bit happy, right? But when you figure out that you're not as righteous and just and as holy as you need to be, you're not going to be happy. Am I right? So, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Right? God didn't just overlook my sin. He cleaned them. He washed them clean, right? He covered them in his own blood. To know these truths is essential in experiencing this blessed or happy condition. To know these truths is essential. It's like not knowing you're accepted in the beloved and living all the time stressed because of the struggles you have and sometimes the stumbles you make, right? And so you go around waiting for God to do something to you because of it, right? And you don't feel confident to even tell somebody about Jesus because, you know, look what I did. Well, let me tell you something. If you're accepted, you're accepted in the blood and you're all the way accepted. You can't be more accepted. You can't get less accepted. You can't be more loved. You can't get less loved because it don't have anything to do with you. By grace are you saved. Now, that sounds antinomian, doesn't it? Man, I wouldn't have preached that 4 or 5 years ago. I said, man, I'd have called myself an antinomian saying that. But was it Jackson that said, if somebody's not calling you an antinomian, you hadn't preached the gospel right? Was it was that Jackson that said that? I think it was. Forgiven, covered, justified. You know, justification, I think, has to do also with his imputed righteousness. He imputes his righteousness to me. But hey, blessed is the man, happy is the man, fulfilled, content is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So, he imputed my sin to Jesus. He imputes his righteousness to me. As a result, he forgives my sin, lifts them, covers them. And then now, he don't even count my sin to me when I do it. Boy, that's really antinomian there. When I lie, but I don't lie, believe me. I think I just lie. When I cut a little corner, when I cheat a little bit, when I get angry and holler at my wife, I bet y'all didn't think I did that, did you? I figure y'all probably figure I'm one of them that does. But I struggle with those things, right? Sometimes I get a bad attitude with my kids. Sometimes I get angry. Sometimes when I get to the store and they don't do things just right and I get a little upset about it, instead of giving them a track and smiling at them and praying for them, I get a little irritated and tell them, I'm going to call your manager. And by the time I get done straightening them out, now I can't give them a gospel track, right? Huh? Yeah, I bet you didn't think that was sin, did you? But you know, that's not put on my account. Certainly, it creates a little problem in my life. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and there were great consequences for that, right? I mean, you sin, hey, that don't mean you got away with it, right? Now, it may not be put on your account, but I guarantee you, whatever it was, you're going to suffer some consequences. You're going to reap what you sow a bit, right? Now, thankfully, it's not as bad as it is for an unsaved person, right? God is there with you in your chastisement or whatever we want to call it for our sin, right? But I guarantee you, when you sin as a child of God, you're going to know it and you're going to feel it because God loves us and he don't want his name slandered and blasphemed because we go around living like the devil all the time, right? But when we do sin as a child of God, it's not imputed to us. Blessed is the man. Because if it were, you couldn't be happy. No way. God, I mean, what would happen? Would Jesus have to go die again? Seems like it would, right? If he was imputing it, but he already put it on him. All of my sins were future when Jesus died, right? He chose me in him before the foundation of the world. Blessed, happy, fulfilled, content, satisfied. But now the problem is, even though we know this, and I'm saying again, you can't be happy. You know, blessed, have that feeling of blessedness and contentment and peace if you don't know this, right? Because if you don't know this, you just think, well, here we go. I got to start all over again. You have to start all over again. It's already done. It's already finished. It's already paid for. Right? It is finished. After he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Bible says he cried, it's finished. And that wasn't almost finished. Well, it's finished now. You can, if you do enough good works, we'll combine that with the blood of Christ and then maybe you'll get in there. I mean, what's left, we'll put you in purgatory for a little while. No, that's in the Bible. It's finished. It's done. So we can have peace. Right? If you get saved, you have peace with God. Right? That is, His wrath is no longer upon you. That's why you have such misery when you're not saved. It's because God's wrath is abiding upon you. You suffer the consequences of your sin. And you know it. Your conscience is guilty. When you get saved, you get clean. Right? What did he say? In Psalms, he said, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. He doesn't put your sin on your account. And whose spirit there is no guile. Now, that part couldn't be possible without the new birth. Right? You must be born again. When Christ comes into you, when he draws you, you know, you can't be born again without faith. Now, I'm going to say it like Calvin did, not like I would say it. You can't have faith without regeneration. But you can't have regeneration without faith. It's both true. They both go together. You don't have one without the other. When the new birth takes place, you believe. Right? It all goes together. But listen, that's the practical part of these doctrines. And I know I probably should have shut up 30 minutes ago, but everything we just said is positional truth. I mean, it's literal, but in our lives, it's practical. It's positional. This is who I am. Because this is what God did for me. The practical part of that is that it doesn't leave me the same person. You see, you can't even believe without divine grace. You can't believe without a work of God in your soul. There's a divine work of God in your soul that even bring you to the place where you can believe. Even that is the gift of God. But what does he say? Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Once you get born again, all that stuff just kind of drains out. Now you gotta keep the drain clean, right? Because if you're not careful, it'll all get stopped up and build back up in there, right? All that anger and wrath and malice and bitterness and hatred and all those things that we somehow seem as Christians to sometimes develop again back. But they can't conquer us, right? Sin shall not have dominion, right? Just clean the drain. Right? Get the plug out of there. Let it drain back out, right? Because if you're saved, if you're born again, you have a new heart. You have a new nature. You have a new spirit. And that's where the practical part comes in, because you can't get born again and believe and not be changed. Right? Now, this idea that these newfangled preachers are preaching today that there's somehow faith can be existent, justifying faith can be existent, and you got to do some works to put life into it. No. You don't have justifying faith. It's a lively faith, right? A living faith. When you have faith, that's because you've been born again. You have a new heart. You have a new nature, and you can't be the same. You can't live like you used to. Now, I'm not saying you can't do some of the things you used to do, but you can't do them the way you used to do them. Right? You can't sin with your whole heart anymore. Right? You can't be the godly person you want to be because you still have sin dwelling in you. But you can't be the sinner you used to be because you got a new nature. And so what do you find yourself in this struggle? Right? But brothers and sisters, I'm going to close with this. Remember these things. Remember that your sins are forgiven. You know, I think it was Luther that said, and this is a little different context, but Luther said that the man who doesn't understand his election and his calling from God will never do anything great for God, that God has called him and chosen him. Likewise, if you don't understand these truths, you're not going to do anything for God because you're going to be so worried about the mistakes you make, you'll never have the confidence to do what you need to do. I know it's true because it's been true in my life. That's not saying take sin lightly. No. Repent, right? keep on repenting, right? When you sin as a believer, repent. Keep on repenting. And you will, because you have a new heart. God, you're not going to be able to keep doing that stuff. Does this make any sense? You get saved, you're a new creature, right? But you still got the old nature. But it's these great truths that give us the stability we need in the midst of all of this to keep going, right? I can go look at that and say, I know all things work together for good, and even that. It don't feel like that at the moment. It doesn't feel like it works together for good, and I know there's going to be some consequences. But when it's all over, there's going to be some good, right? There's going to be some. I'm going to be a better Christian by the time it's over. Matter of fact, David, after you get through committing adultery with Bathsheba and killing her husband, the Son of God's going to come through the lineage. Isn't that weird? That God would do such a thing as that? But David was justified. He said, I put your sin away. I'm not going to kill you. Amen? So with us, it's already been forgiven. It's already been covered. You know, it's not imputed to you, right? Judicially. So praise God. Be happy. Amen? Don't worry. Be happy. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks again for this time together. Thank you for Pastor Greg continuing to allow us to come, Lord, and the church and the elders, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have to serve you. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness. Lord, we fail you so much, and sometimes it's because of our ignorance. Help us, Lord, with our ignorance. Help us, Lord, to grow so that we can know our God. Ephraim was healed, and they didn't even know it. Lord, help us not be that way. Lord, help us to understand these truths so that we can know who we are and what we have. And Father, just give us opportunities this week and throughout the rest of our lives, Lord, to bring Christ to our loved ones, to our neighbors, Lord, to those at the restaurant, Lord, wherever we go, Lord, let us be a light and let us share the light. And Father, I just pray you'll continue to bless our ministry in Belize, bless this church as they continue to bless us and helping us financially. And Lord, we just pray, God, that they'll receive a blessing, Lord, for the blessing that they are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.